My assignment was to look at really what happens before sin. It's what we call temptation. And last week we spent the whole time really on some verses in 1 John. And you don't have to turn there, but I would like to read it as kind of an overview because what we're going to look at tonight, in fact, you may recall last week I started with James when he starts talking about temptation and how sin develops. The first thing on the list is lust. So I thought it was important that we look at what John says in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 15 through 17, where it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abides forever." So lust is of the world. We talked extensively about that, how that in that particular verse, the world means the domain of Satan, the domain of sin. I use the illustration, sometimes we talk about the world of sports. That's because sports dominates that sphere. Well, sin, or these things, those three things, dominates the world. And that's what he's talking about, because in John 3:16, it says God so loved the world, but there he's talking about mankind. But in that verse, we looked at that extensively last week. So now I'll go to the book of James, and in the first chapter, I'm going to read verses 12 through 18, because this is going to be the crux of what we're going to discuss tonight. Very familiar verses to you, but I'm going to read them anyway. James, the first chapter, beginning at verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." This is why I wanted to review that, what we reviewed last week, because this is where it begins. He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. "Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, I appreciate Jeff's prayer because he kind of talked about this. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. So let's get right into this. Right off the bat, we have a promise, caution, and an understanding of how sin develops. This is what we learn through these verses I just read. And the promise starts off, blessed. Blessed comes from a Greek word, I don't know if I can pronounce it correctly, makarios, means happy or blessed. But then he goes on to say what this happiness or this blessed state comes from, or how it's enjoyed. It's enjoyed in this promise. He says, blessed is that man that endures temptation. So that's where the happiness comes from, is enduring this, because there's a promise connected to it. For when he is tried or proved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We learn from Titus, the first chapter, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So we already know that. And God promises this to those who endure going through this. So we should be, James is saying, we should be happy about it because we're being tested or tried. We think of, well, just this building, there's an I-beam down in the basement. You're sitting on chairs that is made of, has steel legs. Steel has to be gone through a process to be hardened, and it has to go through that process. And if it if it doesn't meet that requirement, it's not going to be able to be used. You don't want to drive across a bridge. Those of you who are in that kind of work, everything has to be tested and tried before it's safe to drive over that bridge. So we're being tested and tried, and James is saying you should be happy about that. And then if you endure, there's a promise connected with that. That's where that happiness should come from. But then there's this caution or warning. Don't be assigning that temptation to the wrong source. And this is done all the time. We talked a little bit about this last week. People say, well, I can't help this. I was born this way. God made me this way. A lot of lame excuses. And people will say, well, I the only reason I have these desires is because God gave me these desires, so it's really not my fault. And there's a caution here. Don't do that. Don't be assigning the source of temptation to the wrong source. God's holy. He can't be tempted with evil, and nor does he tempt any man. In fact, it's just the opposite. That's where I read those other verses. Verse 17 and 18, he's the source of good. He's not the source of evil. We talked last week about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life. That's from the world. That's from our own desires. And it says that that's not from the Father. So don't be assigning these problems, or this temptation problem, to the wrong source. It actually starts with us. The devil uses, and we talked a lot about this, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. He uses those things. That's the thing he targets because they are natural in us. It's natural to have a desire. And our eyes see things that are pretty and shiny, and we like them. Eye candy, whatever you want to call it. And then there's the pride, hey, I deserve this. I work hard. I work 40 hours a week. You can justify all that stuff. And the devil knows that, and he uses it against us. So this is where it all starts. Don't be assigning it to the wrong person, because he goes on to say that after all, of his own will begat he us with the word of the truth. Another reference that goes along with that, a companion verse, 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and to unfeigned love to the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So another verse that says the same thing. God begat us through his word. And he's the source of all good, every good and perfect gift. So don't assign your temptation problems to God. Well, then who is, what do we do here? Well, we're going to get, this is what I think one of the best blessings that God gives us. He gives us an understanding of how sin develops. Verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And if you got the New King James Version, it probably says desire instead of lust. So this is where it starts. Enticement is an opportunity and encouragement to satisfy that desire. I'm hoping this pen writes, because I'm going to put this in the form of a mathematical formula, and maybe it'll help it. It helps me to see things like this. I better take this with me, huh? Okay, mathematical formula, temptation equals desire, or the old King James, lust. Desire plus opportunity. God's being very good to us through the Spirit, talking through James. He's given us understanding of how it all works. He uses those things we talked about last week, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And he tempts us, and this is the formula. There's a desire, and then you're enticed with the opportunity to do it. So, as an example, a small boy named Jerry is tempted to steal some cookies because I like them. I desire them. And there's a really good chance I can do it and get away with it. There's the opportunity. So I want it. I desire it. I have the opportunity. That's temptation. But that leads to the next stage. The second stage is development, is sin itself. Sin requires the added step of action. So we're going to do it again here. So this is temptation. Now sin is these things put together. Sin equals desire plus opportunity. I sure am hoping I'm spelling all that right. There's teachers out there in the audience. And then there's this one added step. I may desire those cookies, and I may have the opportunity, but when I act on it, that's sin. That's the formula right here. Then it says, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. So I hope I can write all this. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to have to write a little smaller to make it fit. You got desire. Plus opportunity. Then plus the action. And that's sin. And then if that sin is not forgiven, plus no forgiveness, then that equals death, or I'm going to put punishment. Now, our verse really isn't going into this right now, but I'm going to because it's my job to teach. Pretty simple. That's how it works. Through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, we're enticed. We have a desire to do those things. Then we have the opportunity. And then when we act, then that's when it brings forth sin. Now, one of the things I'm supposed to cover is temptation itself is not sin. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 15, you all could quote this for me. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. We know from the 4th chapter of Matthew, Jesus was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin comes is when we act on it. Now this produces another foggy thing, but it's really not that foggy. Because a person may think, well, I didn't take the cookies. I resisted. I didn't take the cookies. But it's very possible, and if you're honest with yourself, you'll know what I'm about to say is true. We call it fantasy, but suppose I just lingered on that and dreamed about it, and I fantasized about eating that hot chocolate chip cookie. We call it fantasy. That's what Jesus meant in that famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 27 through 30, when he says, if a man looketh at a woman to lust after, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So there's a lot of people think unless they take that action outwardly, well then, hey, I didn't really do it. I'm safe. I'm good. You can do that in your mind. It's done all the time. So says Jesus. And perhaps it's more true with the sexual fantasies or the sexual urges, maybe more than any other, but it can be done. Jesus says so. We talked about all this last week. The lust of the flesh is the same as the works of the flesh. Galatians, the fifth chapter. And the first thing on the list is fornication, adultery. It's not wrong to have the desire, but it's long to sit there and meditate on it and dwell on it and create the opportunity in your mind and create the vision in your mind. You've overstepped the bound. You have acted on it. And that's where sin comes in. Well, how do we fight this? Well, we need to change our desires, since that's where it all, the process begins. That's where we need to begin to fight it. We're already told in other places in the scriptures that we're supposed to be changing our desires anyway. Romans, the 12th chapter, you guys can quote this to me, the first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We need to change our desires. Well, how do we do that? Well, how did Jesus fight off temptation? Just quick answer. What was his? Scriptures, the Word of God. All right? Let's look at that. The Word of God has always been instrumental in helping people overcome sin. The 119th Psalm, you don't have to turn there, I'll read these to you. The 119th Psalm, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And because Jesus had it hid in his heart, he resisted all them temptations. He was tempted. It would have been very tempting for him to do those things. But he didn't cave in. That's where the sin comes in, is when you give in to it. Temptation is the devil's tool, but if you cave, then he wins. Psalm the 116th, or the 116th Psalm, verses 12 through 14. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation, a calling upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. David's saying, as I think about how good God has been to me, that's a way of changing your desires, is to meditate and think about on just everything that God has done for you. And that's what David's saying in that psalm. As I ponder that, I try to, how in the world could I repay him? With obedience. It's more about the word, and again in 119th Psalm, verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. The more you learn about how sin and how offensive it is to God, the less desire you'll have to do it because you don't want to offend God. So the word plays a big role. It did for David, it did for Jesus, and it will for us if we'll allow it. It's part of changing our desires. Then It doesn't stop here. We got a lot of help from God if we'll take advantage of it. So we can limit our opportunities. We change our desires, then limit our opportunities. Some of you don't have this problem, but those of you who do will understand it instantly. So if I got to go on a diet and there's basically everything's my weakness, but ice cream's probably my... So I probably ought to avoid ice cream stores. Try not to go near them because I really like them. Or it could be donuts or whatever you want to do. Or the candy store. I've got to lose 30 pounds. I only got 40 to go. So that's how much success I'm having here. But you limit your opportunities. It's the same concept. You know, no matter how much I might like that, the doctor says, Jerry, that's not good for you, and it's going to hurt your diabetes or whatever. Well, I need to avoid that. Doesn't make me not want it. Doesn't make me not desire it. I just got to change my desires. And the Word was there to help me to do that. And then I limit the opportunities. We can ask for God's help on that. Isn't that what Jesus meant when he said in that famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:13, when he's teaching you how to pray, he said, pray like this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Jeff mentioned this in his prayer. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can ask for God's help. He's already given us his word. We can literally say, God, I'm really struggling here. Can you help me? Strengthen me. Help me with this. He's given us permission. If we don't take advantage of it, well, then that's on us. So change your desires, limit your opportunities. Again, we can see examples of this. David, the 101st Psalm, verses 3 and 4. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A forward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Here's a real interesting thing. Maybe I've seen it or read it, but I just never caught my eye like it did this time. Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? He's saying, I'm going to live into my opportunities. I'm changing my desires. And I'm going to avoid looking at things that will cause me to cave in. Then if we look at it the other way, if you're going to avoid evil, the 101st Psalm, verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Paul summarizes it like this, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. It's really not as hard to understand. It may be hard to live, but it's really not hard to understand. If we're honest, avoid the things that you know are problematic. I'm going to avoid the ice cream store. This goes right into our next thought. Third thing we can do is exercise self-control. Remember, it becomes sin when we yield to it. If we can control ourselves as not to yield, then we can overcome sin. So, self-control, who can rattle this off? The fruits of the Spirit. This is one of them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. So this, we're supposed to have some of that. I mean, if we were given the Spirit at our baptism, we believe we were, aren't we supposed to be utilizing that tool to help us? We should, and I'm not preaching at you. All the fingers are pointing back at me. I said it's not hard to understand. It may be hard to live, but it's not really hard to understand. So we've been given this Spirit at our baptism. We believe that. Acts 2:38, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 5:32, and we are His witnesses to these things. And so it is that the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them, will obey Him. Paul prays for it in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. This is Paul's prayer, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. It's an appropriate thing to pray for. Paul prayed for it. He's saying that, I pray that God will use what He's already invested in you, His Spirit, to give you strength to resist this stuff. Because it is hard, or at least it is for me. Strengthened by the Spirit, we should be able to put to death these deeds of the body. There, Romans 8:12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, now if we believe that He gave us a portion of His Spirit, a measure of His Spirit when we were baptized, and I believe that, He's saying that with that, that through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Again, he wants to give us this help. Later in verse 20 of that Ephesians 3 says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Not that worketh in God. According to the power that works in us. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in the absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. And perhaps this, you ought to be able to quote this one too. 1 Corinthians, that was Philippians 2:12 that I just read. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye shall be able to bear it. So when you think about all those opportunities, all the advantages that we have the Word to encourage us, to make us see how delightful it would be to live the way God wants us. That same Word teaches us how despicable sin is, so we should learn from that. That would help us to change our desires. We limit our opportunities by not going around places and people that would make us or entice us to do those things. We have God on our side. He give us a measure of His Spirit that works in us. He wants us to even ask for that. Lead us not into temptation. He's told us we can ask for that. So why then do I sin so much? Well, even the best of people, including David, we had a great sermon on that Sunday, Blake. Even the best of people fall short. When we do, and that's why I put that on the border the way I did, we can obtain forgiveness. So we've done all this and we get here. How do we get this forgiveness? First John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." So we believe that he was the propitiation, so he's forgiven us of our past sins. I think we all believe that. We were baptized, been forgiven of those sins. Well, what about the sin I just committed? John's writing to people who's already been baptized, so is James. Well, consider this. You remember that story, and we just went through it in our Sunday morning class, in the Acts the 8th chapter, where Simon the sorcerer, he thinks it would be really cool to have the power the apostles have, to lay his hands on somebody, they could have this, and he wants that power. And Peter says this to him, Acts 8:22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." He didn't say, "You know what, you need to be baptized again." That's not what he said. He's saying the same thing that John says. We have an advocate with the Father. If we sin, if we confess our faults to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And Peter told him, this was an evil thought that he had. And it had crossed that line. By the way, it was in his mind. That's the thing I was talking about a while ago. It was a fantasy. He already took action on it in his mind. And Peter says, you need to pray to God, ask for forgiveness of that promptly. He did not tell him to get, well, you need to be rebaptized again. If that were the case, we'd be getting baptized all the time. But we already have the Spirit. And part of that blessing is now, when we fall into sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the propitiation for our sins, for our past sins and the ones I just committed. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This may be the world, this Satan's domain. We talked last week about he's the prince of the world. Jesus called him that three times. And we live in his domain. And he uses every one of these tricks, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life. And this is how he does it. He takes something we already desire and he will help us see the opportunities. And if we cave into it, even if we go that far, there's still hope. I'll end it this way. You can overcome sin in any of these stages of its development. Even when you go to stage four and it leads to this final punishment, even that, every one of these stages that we talked about, God's able and willing to help us overcome in any of those things. He's willing to help us to control our desires by providing his word to help us. He helps us limit our opportunities through his providence, lead us not into temptation. He helps us to exercise self-control over our actions through his Spirit that works in us. And if we do actually cave in, he still helps us to obtain forgiveness through the blood of his own son, if we repent. So there you have it. I would caution you with Paul's words. God's willing to forgive us even when we go to this stage, but what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Just because God will forgive us, I wouldn't put him to the test by just continuing in your sin. There's an expectation. We just covered this one little portion. This is a pretty thick book. God expects us to walk with him, obey him. We talked last week, Jesus said, blessed are those that keep my commandments. He says that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So Paul's right. What shall we say? Shall we sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. So that's the stages of sin. We got 4 minutes, you're saying? 3, 2? Questions, comments? Clarification, Gerald?
Just a comment to add to something that you had already brought out. The consequence of sin, one of the consequences of sin is doing something evil in the sight of the Lord and grieving the Lord. But our survey of Proverbs, and especially, I think, shows us the consequences of sin to us in this life as well. And nowhere are we promised that even if we get forgiveness, are we going to escape the consequences of sin here.
That's a very good point. And I think Zach's going to cover that over the next 2 weeks, I think. But that's absolutely right. There's still consequences. While you can't escape the second death, which is called in the book of Revelation, you can escape that by asking God forgiveness. But you still might have to live with the consequences that come out of that. Years and years ago, I had a customer that was, I guess he had a bicycle wreck when he was young, and they didn't have helmets back then. And anyway, he was in a wheelchair the rest of his life, broke his neck or something. And so no matter how sorry he was that he ever rode that bicycle or whatever, he still lived with the consequences of that the rest of his life. And so you can still be forgiven, but you might still suffer some sort of consequence. David's life was a mess after his adultery with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband. His sons rebelled against him. It was a bad... Gerald? No. Right. At any of these stages, God is not willing that any should perish, which would be this. God's not willing for that. So at any of these steps, He wants to help us. He's provided that help. It's just up to us to access it and take advantage of it, because it is there. Well, I appreciate your attention. Obviously, the kids are coming back in, so this class is over. And I'll turn this mic off and then turn the other one back on.